Warner.
He's Walter Warner, son. Junior, that's right, yeah. That's right. All right, has everybody had a pretty decent day? Beautiful weather day out here for a change. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 19. And just bow your heads with me. We're going to move forward in prayer, and then we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've already asked you to bless this fellowship and this gathering. The more we do together, as all of us lift our hearts up lives to you. Lord, your word is living and active and powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Father, I pray that you would just give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would understand. And most of all, help us to grow in grace and wisdom, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives, to see, Lord, that we might, Father, do your will. We might be more formed in the image and likeness of your Son as our prayer. We ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody hear me all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, after these things, anybody remember what these things were we talked about last week? Yeah, the destruction of Babylon. You doing good there, Walter? All right. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We're going to stop right there and go back and kind of go down through this a little bit. What we're getting here is another glimpse of what worship is going to be like in heaven. Hallelujah, Jack. Look for your other half, not in theory. Is he in the meeting? Yeah, okay. It says, after these things, verse 1, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That's reassuring to me. You know, we know how the majority of people that are alive, the number that actually are going to spend eternity with God is going to be small compared to that. We know that because Jesus said, you know, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. But yet the reality is that over the generations of time, you know, that the world's been in existence until the time, as we're looking toward the end here when we're talking, it is going to be a great multitude. You know, there's always a people in every generation. There's always been a people, and there always will be a people, even in through the Great Tribulation. God will have there will be people who will give their hearts to Christ and live for God. And so ultimately, that will be a great multitude of people. And we also get a glimpse of this worship in heaven. It says, saying, this great multitude in heaven was saying. And when it says that, it didn't say, you know, the worship leader was saying, or the, you know, the 10 spiritual ones were saying. It said the whole multitude was speaking this out, this worship before God, Hallelujah, salvation, glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. I'm glad it goes on and also talks about how true and righteous the judgments are. If God was only a God of power, and that power was not connected to truth and righteousness and justice, it would be a very scary thing. And God would be even a lot scarier than he is. Some of the most fearful things that have happened in the history of man have happened because there have been people who had power but did not, but they lacked any kind of justice or righteousness or equity to go with that power. We have a saying that, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And power without righteousness, without true judgment, without God being portrayed in the Bible as being the goodness that he is, we could be reading a book about a God that is like some of the heathen gods, that we've read about, that you gotta, sacrifice your virgin daughters to, or some other crazy thing. But we're not. We're talking about, the Bible doesn't say God does acts of love. It says God is love. It's who he is. It's what he is. It's part of his being. And he's also a God of righteousness and the truth and the true judgment. Abraham asked him at one point, will not the God of the whole earth do right? And what Abraham was saying is there has to be righteousness. There has to be some truth to it. And that's the only kind of God that would be worthy of any kind of worship or worthy of any kind of praise or any kind of sacrifice or to lay your life down for is one that represents all of that. He does. Well, we got this little glimpse in heaven, and here's this great multitude of people, and they are worshiping God. And I don't want to offend, and I don't want to trample on people's personalities and that sort of thing, but I just got to say this to you in truth. If you're one of these people that you've decided you're only going to worship a certain way, and that certain way doesn't line up with Scripture, you need to get over yourself. And you need to start learning a little bit about how worship is in Scripture and how it's going to be in heaven. I can't imagine in heaven that, that there's going to be some little group over in the corner that's just sitting there with their hands folded up saying, well, I don't do this. And you and I are supposed to be being changed and transformed into the image of God's Son. Christianity is not about who you are and what you are, not to say that God doesn't make us individuals and that sort of thing, but when we're talking about worship and we're talking about worshiping the Creator, there's certain things we don't get to decide that this is the way I'm going to do it and I'm not going to do it any other way. You need to learn to do it the way that God wants you to do it. And trust me, none of us, when we initially come to Christ, have enough comfort in the presence of God I shouldn't say none of us, because I've seen people do it, but most people don't have, just automatic comfort that I'm going to come in and worship. I remember coming into the first church service as an adult the night before I got saved, sitting on a back pew in a church, watching people worship the Lord and lifting their hands. And I was like the publican, man. I was looking down and spiked my breast and thinking, who do these people think they are that they can lift their hands to God? And yet, the reality was, is they were people that had become worshipers and, to some level had learned what kind of worship God desired and had done it enough to get comfortable with it. Communion, for example. Why do you think Christ wanted us to do communion? A lot of different reasons, really, but one of them is this. He's wanting us to learn how to get comfortable in the presence of God. Because if we understand the gospel and understand that we've been aliens and strangers and weren't citizens to the kingdom, but now we've become, it takes a little while to warm up to that. I know one of the Christian comedians has that thing about raising your hands in church and over you. And we did the same thing. Even in that church where people would raise their hands or sing out loud or do the things they do, I remember when we had pews in that church. And I remember when I first thought, well, okay, everybody's doing it, and I see it in Scripture. Bob said, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I did the, you know, I remember sitting with Carl on the pew and, you know, having my arm around her and my hand coming up behind. You know, because I wasn't at the point where I could just let go and let God. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is if you don't start somewhere and start doing that and realize this is something God desires from me, then you're really going to feel out of place when we when we get in the presence of God. You're going to feel like, really? Yeah, what is this? What are we doing? Not only that, you're missing out on being able to relate to God on an emotional level and on a real level where God can touch you, because as long as you keep shut down in the presence of God, it's going to be hard for you to experience God. I won't say impossible. Nothing's impossible. But she's not here tonight, but I'm going to talk about it. I love Kylie on the worship team. And the crazy thing about it is, probably if she would have been here doing what she's doing now 10 years ago, I would have thought I had a problem. But what I love about Kylie is she's so new in the Lord and so fresh in the Lord that her experiences of worshiping God have been in places where people have done those things, and she just has no inhibitions at all. I remember this past Sunday, there had been a time when I would have been, I'm going to hear about this. But I've grown in my worship. I got to the place where I'm like, if you get offended about it, well, good luck. You know, you're probably out sucking cigarettes, cheating on your wife anyhow, so I'm not going to get upset because somebody's worshiping God in a more passionate way. Because I've learned that you know, serving God isn't about me just doing the things I'm comfortable in doing. And, well, that's the other thing about it. There are new Christians that are in our church, and new ones are going to come in, and that's going to become natural to them. They're going to think, yeah, that's what we do. And that is what we should be doing. We should be excited. You know, we have salvation in Christ. We've been forgiven by the God of the universe. We have His favor. We have His blessing. We all ought to be so excited. We can't stand still and can't sit in our seat and go up and everything when we worship. But, you know, so many times we don't even think of worship as something that we need to learn to do. Like, I went to a praise and worship conference with one of our worship teams probably 20 years ago. And one of the speakers that was speaking at that, this was the only subject he spoke on. He said, increase your worship vocabulary. I thought, what? Yeah. And if you think about it, we've all got maybe three words when we worship that we say to God, and that's okay. But it's an area you can grow in, you know? By the way, this ought to tell you how real God is. Did you know the word hallelujah is the only word on the planet that is spoken the same way in every language? And it means praise the Lord or praise God, but it's the only word in the whole world, in any generation, that is the same in every language. Yeah. Yes. Universal like the smile. That's what it
is.
But again, we want to be passionate worshipers. And one of the things you're going to see in Scripture, and it's from Genesis to Revelation, those that worship God the most passionately and the most outwardly are the ones that are criticized, even in the Scripture. Why? Because this world does not understand. They do not understand that you and I can, you know, we can go to a football game and just go nuts and, you know, wave our arms and clap our hands and jump up and down and scream and holler. You can go to a rock concert, you know, or any other concert, do the same thing. It don't matter what it is. You can do all those things and nobody blinks an eye. You do it to worship God and everybody has a heart attack. So, really? The one that we should be more excited about and passionate about. And yes, there are all different ways to worship God, that you need to worship God the way that God teaches us to worship. One of the things I liked about the Jewish people, and I like a lot of things, because of God's special place in the hearts, they are celebrating people. They will sing and dance and shout over anything. You know, they kind of live these very conservative everyday lives, but man, when it comes to worship, they're all about music, they're all about instruments, they're all about dance, they're all about, you know, all of it. And then it goes on to verse 10. You know, there are hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, power belongs to the Lord our God. But then, as we said, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her fornication. Who do we say the harlot was? You know, it was the city of Babylon, but what does it represent? It represents Rome. That's what David just said. And it does that, and it's going to represent either the city of Rome or the seat of the Antichrist at this point in history. But what else does it represent? What is Babylon a type of? Rebellion to God. Everything that is anti-God, everything that is against God, everything that is exact things that is of God, that's what Babylon represents. You know, it's a spiritual metaphor for everything that's evil and wrong, and yet at the same time it is going to be the seat of where the Antichrist has been trying to set up his kingdom, his reign and rule. And so God's going to be righteous and just in his judgments, in judging her. It says that he's avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, you know, one of the problems that a lot of unsaved people have, particularly atheists have, with God and with Scripture and with life, is they're like, well, you know, if God's real, you know, why are these people dying? And why doesn't God step in this situation, that situation, the other? Because they don't understand that God put this earth under the dominion and control of man. And we have our will that we execute in our lives and, you know, in all the men and women that are in the powers that be. And God is allowing us, up to certain points, he is allowing us to make the decisions that we make. You know, people say, well, if there's God in heaven, why is there all this war? Well, there's all this war because men decide at some point that there's something worth, you know, killing somebody else over, and you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, why does somebody murder somebody? How do they get away with that? Well, they get away with it because we're humans and we can make decisions to do things. And God has given us that free will. But the reality is that what they don't understand is nobody gets away with anything. Ultimately, there's going to be a judgment. And if there is not grace, and someone has not found grace and forgiveness and repentance in this life, they're going to pay the penalty, an exact and just penalty for whatever sin, crime, wrong, whatever they've done. But God allows in the history of man for these things to go on because he is working out a plan to the end to redeem and to save every person that he possibly can. And, you know, we don't see how initially sometimes that bad things can turn things around. And yet the reality is Christians, when our eyes get open to that, we do see it. You know, I've seen terrible things happen in my family and in other families, but I've also seen what's come out of it many times. You know, some of you have gone to church here, if you've heard me talk about, you know, I had a 24-year-old half-sister with two little girls, two three-year-old girls died of cancer. You know, and you stand back and say, well, why would that happen? And I don't, you know, you don't have all the answers to everything, but that happening, her getting saved the night before she died and telling me that I needed to get saved, had a big impact on my eventually coming to Christ. And, you know, every event in life that happens to all of us, it can have the ability to turn us farther away from God and the things of God. But good or bad, it also has the ability to turn us to God. And in the course of human history, and in, you know, the complexity of our making our human choices, and the devil making the choices he does, and God making choices or allowing choices, somehow in that big tapestry, God is working out righteously and justly how to save every human being or as many human beings as he can possibly save. And so he's allowing that to go on to a certain point, but there will come a point, and we're seeing it in our time. You know, the Bible said, evil men will wax worse and worse. We're seeing people get more and more hardened. I think people are more and more hardened today than they were in the 50s, or they were in the 30s, or the 20s, or as far back as you want to go. They're getting more and more hardened against God, the working of God in their lives. And a lot of what we've been seeing here in the book of Revelation, especially last week, is people are going to get to the place to where they don't want any religion, and that's going to mean Christianity, that's going to mean Islam and Buddha and all these other false religions, because the Antichrist is going to get to the place where he's just going to say, I'm dead, because there is nothing else. And the world's going to be ripe for that, because people have just hardened themselves against the good and the bad. The Bible says in one place it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And a lot of times when God does good things, it can lead us to repentance. I've seen people who thought they were going to lose loved ones, and they end up not losing their loved ones, and that turns their heart to God. And then I've seen the opposite end of it. Krista?
Yes, I have a question for you.
Yes.
I look at it this way, and I'm not sure if it's how it is, but I think God tests you every day in your life. And sometimes he tests you to see just how much you can handle the situations. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I think.
You're right, and listen to what I'm saying. You're right in principle, wrong in the words you're using. Well, when we say test, we're saying somebody's setting us up to achieve or fail. God doesn't set you up to either win or lose. So rather than use the word test, I would say that God allows things in our lives so that we can grow. Yeah. To teach us and to train us would be better than to test us. To say test us, because you're right in what you're saying. You know what I mean when I say that? He definitely lets things happen in our lives. And while they may seem like a test to us, it's not God saying, well, I'm going to set you up to see if you can win or lose this. He's saying, I'm allowing something to happen so that you can grow up through it.
Well, if you have God in your life,
but then if you have God in your life, whatever trials come to you, you are stronger and you can handle it more better.
Yes, which becomes more training and strength building. You know, like in Peter, it says that, you know, patience, experience, there's a whole list of things. It says if we go through these things, we're going to grow up and we're going to get stronger, and an abundant entrance is going to be made for us in the kingdom of God. So it's not like God's testing us, it's more like he's training us. Now, we can turn it into a test if we don't continue to follow God. You know, we can fail at what we're doing, but God's not setting us up to test us.
I agree with what Chris is saying too, but I also think it's sort of a semantics thing.
Yeah.
Where it's not so much God seeing what we can handle in our own strength. It's more of, are we going to run and turn closer to God, or are we going to turn and run closer on our own self-dependence and self-reliance and further from Him? And how we mature and grow deeper in Christ as we keep going towards Him. And to me, that's the biggest difference between Peter and Judas. I still think that Judas could have turned, and instead of going to the Sanhedrin or the council or whoever, he could have turned and actually gone back to God, back to Christ. You know, like he
will be. Once that tree's empty, it's going to be down hard.
Yes, it is. Water's dead.
Yes, that's good preaching all the way around. Everything that you're saying is absolutely correct. The world that doesn't know Christ, unfortunately, goes through the same. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. They go through the same trials, they go through the same opportunities to grow. But if you're not approaching that as this is something that either my Heavenly Father is bringing into my life or allowing into my life, then you never learn from it. You don't grow from it. You just, you know, like a lot of people do, you just get more frustrated, angry, depressed, you know, alienated from life in general. But the reality is that, yes, God is using all those things. I like to use the illustration. You know, when people go up to the space station and they stay up there for months because they were in a zero gravity environment, when they come back down, they can't walk. You know, they have to, because there's no resistance, you know, against their muscles. And so everything starts to atrophy, and then they got to come back down here and have the resistance, gravity, against those things. And as much as we would think we would like life to be problem-free and, you know, no tension, and, you know, to the point we only think of the word tension as something negative. Tension is like two playing cards that you can stand up together, and it's tension that holds those cards up. You know, you take the tension away, they fall flat. Life is like that, and we have to trust that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what tension we need, when we need it, to help us to grow in Christ. And if we look at every thing that we encounter, like you're saying, and you know, don't turn into Judas, but rather be like Peter, let the tension drive us closer and closer to God, we're going to grow through it, inevitably. And the bottom line is, God is so righteous and just that not only are these people, which we're going to be among, so we're going to be seeing this, but we get on the other side one day and all of this is done, we're going to be able to look back at our lives and say, you know what? He was righteous, he was true, he was just. In fact, really, even if you think about it now, he's more than righteous, just, and true. Because there's not one of us sitting in this circle that deserves to be where we're at tonight in Christ. Any more than any other lost person. And yet, in his righteousness, when we were willing to repent and come to him, he forgave us, he brought us in, gave us an opportunity to have that new life with him and walk with him. And I know this is true of you, every one of you. My heart breaks at times for the injustice and the inhumanity of man. And, you know, just things in this world are not fair, and they are not right, and they are not just in the short term. But one day they will be. One day they will be. One day everything will be set right. Because God is a God of righteousness. He is a God of true judgment. But he's going to do it correctly. Now, when the Bible said every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, that means every knee, and it means every tongue, and it means every person. You know, Adolf Hitler is going to have to bow his knee and say, you're righteous, you're just, you're fair, and we deserve what's coming to us. You know, just use him as the devil figure that we can all use in this generation. I'm sure they thought he was the Antichrist when he was here. Now, it says, he's avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Just think of all the evil people in the world who had fought when they took the lives of people that were better than they were, that were more purer than they were, more innocent than they were, and you know, they thought might was right, and you know, took the lives of thousands and thousands of innocent people. And yet, they're going to stand before God. They're going to be judged for it. And they're going to be avenged. It's going to be avenged. And that's what I say. Nobody gets away with anything. Because ultimately, other than those that come to repentance, you know, we get away with whatever our past sins were, whatever we confess to God. But what I'm saying is nobody that has not repented is going to get away with anything. God has a record book of every detail, the hair on the head, whether you're saved or unsaved, it's numbered. And God knows everything. He sees it all. Which, again, helps me to see the patience and mercy of God. You know how greedy we get, the things we hear, you know, that go on, the lives that are lost, and the horrendous things that happen. Just think God sees every long, terrible, nasty, abused, murderous thing that takes place on this planet. And yet still waited for you and I. I was sitting there last week, somebody said, asked me afterward to be the robber. He said, why does God let all of this bad stuff go? I said, because you were bad and I was bad, and if you didn't let it go on for some time, long enough for you and I to get saved, we've been lost. But, 41 years ago today, I bowed my head, in fact, and gave my heart to Christ. Today, 41 years today. But if God would have decided on May 21st instead of May 22nd of 1978 that I'm going to put an end to all the evil in the world, I wouldn't be sitting here today. You know what I'm saying? So all of that is taken into account. How many of you ever seen the movie of Bruce Almighty? You know, Jim Carrey becomes God, and you know, the problem he starts having when he's got to answer everybody's prayers and figure out how to do that. You know, that's kind of a caricature, and you know, of course, it's a comedy movie, but think how complex that really is. And that's why we have to trust God in every circumstance, in every situation. And that's why the Bible's teaching you to learn to rejoice in trials and tribulations. Count it all joy. Fall into this problem and that problem. Why? Because if you learn to do that, you'll learn to trust God in all of it. Because trust me, the other side of that coin is, this is a very dangerous, volatile environment that we're in. It's a miracle any of us make it. Very far. You know, I mean, every day, every moment that you live, you know, nowhere is safe. You know, nothing we do, stuff that we do every day has the ability to take us out in any second. And yet God, in the midst of it all, keeps all of that tapestry together and works out his will and his purpose. And at the same time, letting us have free will to make choices. People say, well, I don't understand that. Well, yeah, well, you know why? Because it'd take God to understand that. You're never, there's just things that are too high for us. What I heard one preacher say one time, he said, I don't understand how to breathe, but I'm not going to stop until I figure it out. I keep breathing. All right, verse 3. Again, they said, Alleluia, for smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. I've heard people say this down through the years. They say, well, people fall down in church when they worship. I'll see where that's anywhere in the Bible. And I got to tell you, you ain't looking very far in the Bible if you don't see it anywhere in the Bible. Just about anywhere there is some real worship going on. And I read something on Facebook about a week ago. You know how sometimes we worship leaders stand up and say, you know, stand up, lift your hands to God, and praise and worship the Lord. This worship leader said, stand up, sing out, lift your hands, and lie prostrate if you want to. Yeah. I thought, yeah. They're getting it. You know? And there are numerous places in Scripture where people are just so overwhelmed and awed by the presence of God that their response is to lay down prostrate. You know, like we would, you know, jokingly lay down in front of somebody, you know, I'm not worthy, you know, like Wayne's World or something. And But it is an expression of worship, and it's one that you see over and over in Scripture. And I've even went as far in studying it because of people asking questions now through the years to see other places where it's not even worship. You know, where people say, well, does the Spirit of God really slay people? Well, yeah, it slayed a whole battalion of soldiers when he came for Jesus. He turned around and said, I am he, and they all went down. Same thing, I think, David and King Saul, one of the conflicts they're in. And God just moves on everybody, lays them out flat. Again, it comes back to that not being comfortable in the presence of God. There are things that are new to us. And so we're like, anything that's new and anything that we don't have knowledge of, our natural response is to be a little bit weary or afraid of it, no matter what it is. But again, read the Scriptures, let them be the guide and the teacher of what you do and how you worship. But there's a whole bunch of laying down in heaven. There's going to be a whole bunch of people prostrate. There'll probably be a bunch of Baptists seeing back on... you guys are out of order. Let us not do something in order. And there is to be order. There is to be absolute chaos. But again, God's decent in order is always our decent in order, the way we think sometimes.
Yes, Chris.
One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is David talking about worship when they bring the Ark of Covenant back. And it said, dance with all his money. The sound of trumpets, the celebration. God loves it when his people come and get excited and expect and know he's going to move. And that's how we all should, come to his house and worship him, just not only Sunday, but every day.
You parents, have you ever seen your little child so happy about something that they're just like doing happy dance and spinning in circles and falling down? To me, that's worship. It really is. And then we're children of God, and he wants us to worship.
Sure.
I don't know why, but every time God does something, his children are coming and expecting and everything, I see this. You all seen the picture of mama bird coming, and newborn birds are there, and they're all flapping their wings real fast and so excited, their mouths are open wide and everything. That's the way we should be. We should be.
All right, let me get in my time. We'll be wasting time. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, small and great. Now, it doesn't tell us who this worship leader is. But think about this, they're already worshiping. They're already, hallelujah, glory to God, great is the Lord. Now a voice comes from the throne of God that says, do it some more. In other words, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, small and great. And then it says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. We're talking about the announcement of we're going to have this wedding feast. We're sitting around the table with the one who said, the next time I drink this, I'm going to drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. It's going to be seated there. The marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to have this wedding feast because we are the bride of Christ. And it's just this thunderous multitude of people that are worshiping and praising God. How many of you have ever went to a worship conference of any kind, or you went to see a Christian group that were just that, they were worship leaders? They weren't, singing ballads and stuff, but they actually were leading you in a worship service. You ever done that? I know some of you have because we were together, but you need to sometimes. If you have never yet been in a room full of people who their only purpose for being there is to worship God, you know, there's not going to be any preaching, we're not going to take any offerings, we're not doing evangelistic work. The only thing we're going to do tonight is praise and worship God. If you have not experienced that yet, you need to, because it is a little taste of heaven on earth. And there are just even in our generation, there's a handful of worship leaders, we call them Christian bands or something, that are doing that. Because you're there with no other purpose but to love on and worship and magnify God. And the Bible's true. He said, I dwell in the midst of the praises of my people. And one of the things I love about it is there's every race, creed, color, background, level, people in those groups. Yes.
I have difficulty understanding what you're talking about as far as celebrating, you know, worship with God about the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand how the actual Holy Spirit is to come upon you and come within you. Until, you know, as you spoke before, when you grew up, I was Episcopalian. We went to church every Sunday with a suit on and kneeled on wooden pews, and we were up and down. Comfortable to some extent, because we were meant to believe that, hey, you know, worship isn't for you to relax. You're here to worship God, not chill out in the pew. And so coming here 3 years ago was a shock for me to a degree. It took me months before I felt comfortable with changing the way I worship God from what I used to, until I finally realized it doesn't really matter what way you worship God, as long as you're worshiping Him the way He's asking you to. How you express it is your own choice. And that's when the Holy Spirit started to kind of come into me a little bit better and more, because I started to understand
it. As long as you realize that God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, because you can worship God in total ritual. It has nothing to do with your spirit or your emotions or your feelings. You can do the emotion-feeling thing and not really be worshiping, but likewise, you can. Like early on, one of the things I was taught was that if you had any emotion or feeling in it, that somehow that was fleshly and carnal, and you weren't supposed to do that. I remember the first time I tried to play guitar in church. I had been taught that, you know, I can't enjoy this. Somehow I'm supposed to still do this, but it's supposed to be some kind of unemotional, unfeeling act of something. I don't know what it was. But anyhow, go ahead. I see you clicking over there.
Is there if I use Ms. Carla as an example?
You'll have to ask Ms. Carla.
No?
You'll have to buy her ice cream.
Yeah.
That's the deal.
Is there not like a word of caution here? Like can't you turn the outward deal and the appearance of it into an idol itself? Like you told me before how Ms. Carla was working herself to death and ministering in the church, and then she would go amongst a group of people and you thought that they were holy and spiritual because they were dancing around the room all night, and because she wasn't doing that, because she was so exhausted from doing the 20 hours of ministry that they weren't doing, that they saw themselves as being more in the presence of God, like you're saying, you know, you're in the presence of God, you're lifting your hand, and they saw themselves as more in the presence of God because they were being more spiritual than she was, just because physically they were doing what in some parts of the Bible is described as worship. But, I mean, isn't there a word of caution there as well? Like, can't you turn that into, yeah, the outside of your cup is clean, but what's on the inside is what matters to you?
Yes, but you don't want it to be a word of caution to the point to where you don't do that.
No,
It comes down to the attitude of the heart, and that's what I'm just saying to him. You can do one and not be worshiped. Or you can do that. We can sit here and hold the Bible in a way that it's hypocritical.
No,
or we can sit here and be real about it. I find that people tend to err on the other side of not doing anything, of not even trying to experience the presence of God or trying to worship. And the reason I say that is I can stand up in front of the church on Sunday and say, lift our hands, all eight of you. You know? Yeah, but you might not be able to understand my answer.
Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, I know what you're trying to say.
I get so distracted by if somebody's talking over here. I almost feel like I'm there, and then I hear somebody talking. Oh, I almost
don't mind. And you know what I do when that happens? I find a new place to sit next.
Yeah. Yeah.
I used to sit in the second row of church, because if I didn't, that's what I got in on. I got in on this one talking, this one moving, this one sneezing, this one going to the bathroom.
And
you know,
say sneezing like it's funny, but even that's the truth for me.
It is for me, too. I'm like ADHD, you know, it's
every
butterfly.
Every 3 seconds somebody's coughing, and then it's so distracting.
Yeah.
But
the answer to what, you know, how does Kylie get there, you know, what makes her do that? Kylie makes her do that.
Right, okay.
And the reason I'm saying that is this. We sometimes think, well, the worship's got to be real, but I got to experience some move of God on me to do that. Kylie is just a new babe in Christ who is just so excited about God that that's just her natural response to it. It's not like it's, you know, if I would go up to Kylie and say, Kylie, did the Holy Spirit just move on you now? Is that why she'd be like, what? It's just her natural response. Like your child would respond to something you did that brought them joy. And she's experienced that joy, and she's too young in the Lord. She hasn't had everybody put her light out long enough to not be that way. Because a lot of times that's what happens. A lot of people start out that way, and trust me, the devil finds a way to put his light out, and sometimes he'll use good Christian people with good. And not to speak against what you were saying, but there's a danger on that side of it too. What's that? What you're doing is just expressing who you are and what you are to the best way you know how. And all of us aren't going to be Kylie, but that's Kylie's personality.
Well, why about that laughing? It reminds me so much of Irene.
That is probably brought on, because here's what happens. This is one of the reasons people learn to worship. You start out worshiping, doing just what you're doing out of joy of your heart, but God actually does touch you. Mm-hmm. You know how if your kid was standing in front of you doing that out of pure joy, you want to reach down.
Oh, yeah.
That's what God does. Mm-hmm. He reaches down and he touches him. I have a different reaction. When I really get into a place of worship, where I'm in deep worship, I start crying and God starts breaking my heart. Yeah. And people think I'm dying, but I'm getting blessed. But that's just me and my personality. And that's just Kylie and her personality. If we all could just get the I guess I should explain a little bit, it's the freedom that Kylie has to not worry about what all of you think about. That's what allows her to be that way. And for the longest time, because I went through a lot of what you're talking about, especially we experienced that. And you know what she's talking about, there were people in the first church that we were in that they would do a lot of stuff, and it was just them, and you know, their walk didn't measure up with it, their lives didn't measure up with it. We had three ladies in that church in particular. They hated the pastor. They had been in the church before he came, and they would sit and just like this all year long, but the 2 weeks he was on vacation, they'd be up dancing in the spirit, throwing their arms around, and he just knew, you know, that it was just phony. I mean, you can tell the difference when people are just, you know, doing their thing, and that's what Leah's talking about, and there are people that have done that. But the really sad part of that is then that makes the rest of us feel like, well, if I do anything, people are going to think that about me. And it was a growth thing for me. I went from just kind of enduring people worshiping. You know, as a pastor in the church, I'm just like, well, you know, like I told you, 10 years ago, had Kylie been who she was, I'd probably sit her down and talk to her and said, you know, you're making a scene up here and you may bring me home. But back then, I was a lot more concerned in how I worship God. And I don't think it's like Kylie, but that's my spirit now. I'm like, I don't care if everybody in this place gets mad and leaves. If somebody's getting touched by God, and it's, you know, and it's real, and they're the only one that knows that it's real.
You can see it.
She's got it. Yeah, you can see it. And if they are, I don't care if you're upset about it, you know? And yes, I'm a pastor. I have to lead services. And, you know, if something got out of whack, I would have to address it. But it's going to have to really be out of whack. And God's going to have to help me see that it's really out of whack before I'm going to deal with it. Because the devil's always wanted to shut us down. Even if you didn't, poor Kylie, I hope she sees it. I hope we don't do something to her, put her on the spot. But yeah, I ordered a lot of ice cream. There is a joy that exudes out of her, and some of the others that are on the worship team. Now I'm watching them grow in the worship. There's a joy that exudes out of them that goes beyond theology and religion and even church. You know, that touches people's hearts and lives, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to do through all of us. When people come into a church where people are worshiping God like that, is it going to be strange and different? Absolutely. But God will move in it if it's real and your hearts are in it. Sooner or later, we're going to be sitting out there somewhere depressed. The last person I saw looked like they were having any fun in life was in church. Seriously.
Oh, my.
You know, and there is a level of that. I got to watch time here. There's a level of that that we all experience anyway. You're going to think I'm nuts what I'm saying this, but if you think through it, we have a joy and peace already in so much that we take a lot of it for granted. And we don't realize when lost people come in here, they see that. And they do. Well, think about it. When you first started going to church, isn't this how you thought about it? You thought, I'm the only one that's messed up in here. Everybody else is really good. Look like they're really good. Now we know the reality. We know that we're really messed up, but we just have God in our hearts. You know, what it comes down to. But people do see that, and that's what attracts them to God, and that fire attracts them to God. And, you know, I've even gotten to the point with the gifts of the Spirit that people heard me talk about, you know, God convicted me a few years ago, and he said, you're ashamed of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, no, I'm not. He's like, yes, you are. He's like the oddball relative at the Thanksgiving dinner. You put up with him and you endure him, but you're embarrassed to death about him if he really gets to move in your midst. And that broke my heart because, you know, early on I said, Lord, I will never be ashamed of you and I will never deny you in front of anybody. And then the Holy Spirit's going, I'm the oddball brother that you put up with. And I'm like, no, God, I repent. I'm not going to do that anymore. You do what you do and I'm going to love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not Father, Son, and you're okay, Holy Ghost. Just don't act that much.
Pay us that cat, please.
Yeah, we're 300-500-pound elephants off our chest now. But anyway,
you got that right.
We're talking about worship leaders and stuff. For the first few years, quite often, the praise and worship would be singing in tongues and in the Spirit. And I'm telling you, when you get to church for people singing in tongues and in the Spirit, it's just not like you're sitting beside a friend. That is one of the most powerful, I guess that's what you were talking about,
yes.
Worship leaders, but
yes.
I just, it wasn't every Sunday, don't get me wrong.
Right.
But quite often, people would start singing in tongues every day, the whole week in church. I mean, it was just praise and worship was just unbelievable. And you're set free, you know. You remember what God brought you out of. And you want to worship Him for what He's done for you, for the God He is, the God of all creation.
I sing with the tons of men and of angels. Yes, you got to have love, but you can't sing with them.
The Father seeketh us to worship Him, the Spirit and the truth. What is Spirit and truth? The words that I have given unto you, they are Spirit and they are truth. That's just the point I'm making. Each of us is going to have our own worship journey of how we learn to worship or not. But I will say this. The more you will let yourself go as a person, be who you are, the more you're going to enjoy and experience the presence of God moving upon you. Because He is a Spirit and He will move on you. He says, I dwell in the midst of the praises of my people. Paul and Silas are sitting in prison at midnight. What happens when you're glorified? God shows up and you worship. Because in reality, worship is an expression of faith. It's an expression of trust. It's an expression of love. And that's why He teaches us to become worshipers in the midst of our trials.
What's really crazy is everybody's speaking in different, they're singing.
Yeah, they're singing in different tongues, but it's all together.
And it's so beautiful. I mean, it's unbelievable.
I have been in church services where that's happened, like you said, and literally was afraid to open my eyes because I thought I'd see a big 8-9 foot figure just fly. Yes, seriously. Carl and I went to a little church in Pittsburgh one time. We were up at her hometown where her parents and all were from. And when we had first gotten there, we were looking for a church to go to on Sunday. It was like Friday night or something. And we went by this little building that was about the size of that little white church in Williamsport that we were in. It had a billboard-sized sign in front of it. You could hardly see the building. It said, God's House of Prayer. And I jokingly said to Carl, I said, if God's doing anything in this town, it's probably right there. And we looked at every other church in that town over the next day or two to try to find a place to go to. Really couldn't find one. And went into that church, and that's where we experienced that. I mean, people were unbelievable. Yeah. It was like an upper room experience. Because we were created to worship. You know, we try to get high on drugs, we try to get high on money, we try to get high on sex, we try to get high on everything. God said, be drunk in the Spirit. Don't get drunk in wine, but get drunk in the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? Because we need that kind of emotional release. That's why we need to worship. Yeah. All right, it's 8 o'clock. I heard somebody's bell go off. So anyway, we're going to talk about the end of the world, but it might just talk about heaven and worship for today. Yeah. It is. Amen. I'm going to ask Deacon Jack Adams, if you would, to dismiss us in prayer tonight. We prayed about our services on Sunday and everything's going on through the weekend. And, just let God have His way. And come in and maybe be just a little freer in your worship. Just a little. You don't have to come completely out of your box tonight, but just a little.
Heavenly Father, we just love You and praise You and thank You. We thank You for this evening, Lord God, that we can come here and look into Your Word and look into You, Father God, and see the love that comes out of You, Father God, just from the testimonies we've heard from us tonight, Father. We just ask You to go with us and bless us. Thank You for blessing us, Lord. Thank You so much, because we are so blessed, Lord God. Help us to wake up in the morning and understand how blessed we are, Father God. And know it has all come from You and Your glory. As we leave here tonight, just go with us. Protect us. Bring someone into our life, Lord God, that we can feel of Your goodness, Father God. Not just in words, but in our deeds, Father God. Just bring us back here Sunday so we can worship You in spirit and in truth, Father God. because you do deserve the worship and praise that we give you. In Jesus' name, amen.